Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. Heavenly Father, help me to preach in Jesus' name. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, we'll read verse 1 and 2. And then Exodus 20, verse 11. And then Exodus 31, verse 15. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, or through the fields, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day." Exodus 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it," or made it holy. And Exodus 31, verse 15, and this is where we left off last week, "6 days may work be done, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy unto the Lord. Whosoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Heavenly Father, help us to understand what we just read. Help me to teach this lesson and give understanding and an ear to hear to everyone that listens. And Lord, whatever troubles they might have, please help them. Please give them a way out of their distress or whatever the case. Show them your comfort and your love and care for them. And Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started talking about the Sabbath, and we read more of what Jesus did, and we looked at his answer, because the Pharisees were always, to use the phrase of today, in his grill, demanding this, demanding that, accusing this, accusing that, trying to trip him up. But we must remember that Jesus is God come down from heaven. How are you going to trip up God? How are you going to catch him in his words or whatever and show Jesus to be a fraud? It's not going to happen. He's God. He knows more than us. And he invented everything that we read about. He thought it up before the world began. You're not going to trip him up. But that's what the Pharisees were about. But he said, speaking of the Sabbath, God did. God told Moses to write this, that, hey, there's 6 days you can work, but on the seventh, on Saturday, the day of rest, don't work. Okay, fine. That's great. We have a 40-hour work week. We work 5 days usually, and we get 2 days of rest. We ought to be glad. In the Old Testament, God gave them 1 day per week to rest. And he says, you know, in the 6 days, do whatever you want, whatever you have to do, but on the seventh, hey, take a break. Well, that's good. That's mighty generous of God to mandate that we'd have a day of rest. But then he says, if you don't rest on that day, if you try to go out and work, you'll be put to death. And you can say a lot of things. You can get all up in arms, you know, about the Old Testament and its rules and this and that and how cruel was God. You can say whatever you want. But as usual, if you know anything at all about me, you know that I will take the Old Testament and show the New Testament and the message of the gospel from the old. There's a great spiritual lesson we can learn from Exodus 31, verse 15, that if you break the Sabbath in the Old Testament, you're put to death. Salvation is free. You don't have to do anything to earn salvation. But so many think that we have to work. So many think that we have to do good or act good or be better. And if we do the right things and keep our nose clean, then God will be proud of us. And then maybe He'll let us into heaven. And that idea is common in most of Christianity. But it's just not so. Again, we think that we have to work to earn our salvation. We go to church, there may be a picture of Jesus hanging on the cross or whatever. Or maybe you don't go to a Catholic church and there's a naked cross up above behind the pulpit over the choir or something. But it just doesn't get through to us that Jesus died in our place. He worked. He kept the law. He did everything right. He was perfect. And when they nailed Him to the cross, it wasn't for His mistakes. It wasn't for His sin. Because He was perfect. And when they nailed Him to the cross, from His perspective, He died for us. He took our penalty. All of the horrible things we did, or maybe we didn't do them, we just thought them. But all of the horrible things that we're guilty of. You know, Jesus said, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, it's the same as you actually going to bed with her. You've committed adultery in your heart. And then there's covetousness. You might not actually steal, but in your heart you want what that other guy has. So we're guilty because God looks upon the heart and He knows the wickedness and the jealousy and the anger and the unforgiveness and whatever. Name your favorite sin. He knows, and we're guilty. But Jesus died in our place. Paul said that as He was nailed to the cross, our sins were nailed up there with Him. And Christ was crucified, but our sins were crucified. And then if we trust in Christ, and that He died in our place, we get to go free. We get to go free. But that simple message is often lost. But it never makes it into our hearts. And God can never get it through our thick heads, let's say, that He died for us and we can go free. Let me tell a story. And I'll make up the details as I go along. there was a guy. He worked all of his life, and he didn't go to college. He couldn't go to LSU or nothing like that. I mean, he went a semester at Delgado, I guess, but that's as far as he got. And he works his little job. It's not much more than minimum wage, and he works it, and he works it, and he works it. Maybe he gets fired, or maybe he gets another job, but his entire life, he struggles. He's got an old truck, got 300,000 miles on it, and it needs a water pump or whatever, it leaks or whatever the case, and he's got to come up with money for a water pump, and he's not a mechanic. He's got to pay the guy. So there's $700 down the drain, money he didn't have. And his entire life is like that. He rents, and, well, he's not in the best part of town, can't afford nothing good. But he had an uncle, Uncle Frank. And Uncle Frank lives on the North Shore, and they don't hardly visit him now or whatever. But Uncle Frank died. And Uncle Frank was a multimillionaire. And in his will, Uncle Frank took pity and left our guy in the will. Left him $1 million sitting in a bank account. But our guy, our hero, he doesn't do anything about it. And he's still got to somehow, you know, make things stretch and ask the landlord, I had to pay for the water pump, and look, can I be a week late on the rent? And he still struggles all of his life. And all he's got to do is go to Chase Bank, pull out his driver's license, and say, hey, this is me. Hey, I need to order some checks, because Uncle Frank left me $1 million. I need to order some checks. And forget that old truck. I'll buy a Mercedes. Forget renting. I'll buy a house. And after he does all of this and you know, maybe takes a vacation to, I don't know, Paris or something, and he comes back and he's got a house, he's got a new car, a Mercedes even, and he's still got $500,000 in the bank, and he never has to work another day in his life. He can live off the interest, but he never goes to the bank. He never pulls out his driver's license. He never says, hey, I need to order some checks. I've just described to you how most Christians live. They don't understand that Jesus died in their place. And instead of trusting that, hey, Jesus died for me, and I've got salvation, I've got righteousness, I've got sanctification, I've got everything, and I'm on my way to heaven, they think that they have to do good. They think they have to keep their nose clean. They think they have to earn God's approval. And yes, we should keep our nose clean. And yes, we should do good. But God has already accepted us, not because of our goodness and our good works. God never looks down and says, well, okay, you put enough money in the bucket last Sunday, I guess I'll be nice to you. We still live in this mentality that we have to earn God's favor. When truly the word grace means God's unmerited favor. God gives all these great things to you, but you didn't earn it. Jesus earned it for you. And you have an inheritance, Paul said. An inheritance. You've got the riches of heaven that's been put on your account. And all you have to do, as it were, is go down to the bank and order some checks. And you can be secure that God loves you. You can know that if you get hit by a bus, that you're on your way to heaven. You don't have to work to earn God's favor. You don't have to get on God's good side, because all of that work was done by God's Son when He hung and bled and died for you. Do you understand? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Remember, God worked 6 days and said, okay, that's it, I'm going to put my feet up. I'm going to rest on Saturday. You can rest on Saturday. In fact, you can rest 7 days a week. If you trust that Jesus, his sacrifice was put on your account. He died for you, and you get to go free. And you can stop trying to be good to somehow make God pleased with you. But Paul said it was hard to do, to trust. You can believe that Jesus died for you. You can rest from your own works, your own good works of trying to please God. But he says, let us labor to enter into God's rest. Let us work hard to enter into God's rest. Because the natural religious thing to do is to do good works and make God proud. But he says, Paul does, that if you fail to enter into his rest, you end up falling into unbelief. And in fact, that's true. If you don't believe that Uncle Frank left you in his will, and you never go down to the bank and just simply say, hey, I want to order some checks, then all of the great things that God has for you, all of your life, it's as though you don't possess them. Because you don't trust, you don't really believe, and you don't accept God's free gift of salvation and everything that goes along with it. We ought to trust God. Paul said this, if you're trying to earn salvation or somehow become saved or whatever, if salvation is by grace, for by grace you are saved and not of works, he said. But if you can get saved by grace, then it's not of works. You trust in Christ to work for you, and you rest easy. Otherwise, grace isn't grace anymore. But if salvation is by works, oh, I can do good and, you know, I can volunteer on Thursdays down at the thing, and I can put enough money in the bucket, and I can put my name every time they ask for volunteers, and maybe God will be pleased with me. If your salvation is by works, then there's no more grace. Do you see what he's saying? You have to trust in God and rest from trying to earn God's favor. He said this in Isaiah chapter 55. It's a wonderful, wonderful chapter. I'll read some of it. You ought to read the whole thing. Ho, or hey, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And he that doesn't have any money, come, buy, and eat. Yeah, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Don't have to pay for it, but oh, by the way, it's priceless. The good things of God are priceless. God's forgiveness for that thing you did is priceless. your kid's on drugs and you pray and the whole church prays and the pastor, whatever, and somehow God delivers him, that's priceless. But he says it's free. You don't have to spend any money for the things of God. They're free, but they're priceless. But then he says, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And why do you work for that which doesn't satisfy? He says, hearken diligently, or hey, listen up, listen to me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. All you got to do is listen to the lawyer when he says, hey, Uncle Frank left you $1 million. It's in Chase Bank. Go flash your ID. Go start writing checks. But too often, we just don't get the message. We just don't get the message. We have a great inheritance from heaven. You can read in Revelation, the last chapter or two, they walk on streets made of gold. Not these potholes we got in the Ninth Ward or Lakeview, but streets of gold. There's a river that comes out of God's throne. If you're thirsty, go drink. Oh, and on each side of that river there are trees planted. And the leaves of those trees are for the healing of the nations. The Bible says over and over and over and over again in the Gospels, in the Old Testament, in Kings or whatever, and referenced in other places, that God is the healer. And I'm glad for insurance, I'm glad for CAT scans, and I'm glad for all of the things that we have and that doctors can do. But God is the healer. We ought to do what James said and go to church and find the pastor or the deacons or whatever and say, hey, I got this problem, and the doctor said, oh, I can take pills for the rest of my life, but hey, God can heal it, can't he? Hey, let's pray. And James said, if we believe it, that God can heal the sick, and oh, by the way, he'll forgive your sins. How many don't know that God is the healer? Or how many have heard about it but don't really believe it? Or some churches teach that God doesn't heal anymore today, that's over and done with. But all we have to do is listen to the lawyer and go down to Chase and start writing checks. All we have to do is get on our knees and say, oh God, I've got this problem and I need help. Will you please help me? You know, will you heal my diabetes, or will you help my kid? He got stupid and he's in Angola. Will you protect my kid? We ought to trust him. We ought to bring our problems to him. We ought to believe him. And instead of trying to work to earn God's favor, to get God's attention, to get on his good side, we ought to trust that Jesus did all of that. That he died for us, and that we get to go free. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus Christ in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net. That's joeykelly.net. And click on the ministry homepage or on the radio link. Or if you like, you can write me at 1208 Phocis Street. That's F-O-C-I-S Street. Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.